my mind on you, and everywhere I turn is a reminder. Good morning. Welcome to Braun Ministries, an intimate local Christian church with a worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Thanks for listening to this Bible lesson. We're always happy to begin each lesson by answering a few important questions like, who is the God we worship, and what is our source of truth, and who is our enemy? So, who is the God we worship at Braun Ministries? We worship a triune Godhead, also known as the Holy Trinity. There's one God who reveals himself to mankind as three beings who are separate, distinct, co-equal, co-infinite, and co-eternal persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God in three separate and distinct persons. God the Father is the author of the triune Godhead's plan for all creatures. As believers in Christ, if we want a great spiritual life, we begin by taking the Apostle James's suggestion. In James chapter 4, verse 7, it says this, "Submit therefore to God the Father." What does it mean to submit? It means to act like a vice president. It means to be under someone's authority and to act with authority. When God the Father's will for us becomes our will for us, knowing that Father knows best, we'll have an amazing spiritual life. God the Son, the Lord, volunteered to execute God the Father's plan, taking on human form as Jesus, the Christ. And the Christ means the Messiah. Jesus Christ is God. If we want a great spiritual life, our relationship with ourselves needs to move up our priority list as we realize that concern for self is not selfish. What the Lord wants for us within ourselves is peace. Peace means God doesn't have anything against us, so we certainly shouldn't have anything against ourselves. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, God wants us to have the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, which will garrison your hearts and your minds. A garrison is a military fortress that keeps things from hurting your heart, which will guard your hearts and your minds for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. God the Holy Spirit is our mentor and teacher, a guide who is the rudder of the Christian's life. He is fully God, equal in every way to God the Father and God the Son. He is not a ghost, as some people like to call him. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 gives us the third dimension of this great spiritual life. It says, the second great and foremost commandment is this, you shall love your neighbor unconditionally, just as you love yourself unconditionally. When you do these three things, submitting to God, staying peaceful within yourself, and serving others, you'll live the life God designed for you. What others will see from this life is the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of God the Holy Spirit is unconditional love, joy, and peace in yourselves. It's patience, kindness, and goodness toward others, even when they don't deserve it. It's faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in your relationship with God. Against such virtues, there is no law. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the believer in Christ's power team, specializing in the supernatural. They are a team that you can call on for help in times of trouble. What is our source of truth? at Barah Ministries. The Bible is the Word of God, and as such, it's our source of absolute truth. It contains no errors, no contradictions. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 say this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible does not come from the source of man. It is supernatural, and it is breathed into human writers by God. He told them what to write, and they wrote his exact thinking. The Bible provides the only source of absolute truth about eternal things. And as Christians, we develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Godhead, and we get to know them as persons through studying the Word of God. At Barah Ministries, we teach the Word of God from God's perspective, not from man's perspective, because we refuse to teach the precepts of men as doctrinal truth. That's legalism. Who is our enemy at Barah Ministries? Well, God has an enemy, Satan, whom God made the ruler of this world for a finite period, and about 90% of Christians nowadays don't think that Satan exists. They think he's a concept instead of a being who is perpetrating all of the evil that goes on in the universe. He is the enemy of believers in Christ as well. He is the great deceiver. He is a liar and the one who keeps on fathering lies. And his strategy against the human race is religion. And he passes off the deception and the darkness of religion as a lifestyle of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 warns us about him. It says, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And I feel a tremendous amount of compassion for people who are sitting in churches all over the world today. 1.3 billion people in Catholic churches today, many of whom are absentee, not knowing why it is that they don't like their church, but they know bullshit when they see it. And so I feel a tremendous amount of compassion for them because they are deceived. There are people in the Roman Catholic Church, for example, believe that they believe in Jesus Christ. But the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism is not the Jesus Christ of biblical Christianity. He is a counterfeit. He is what the Bible describes as another Jesus. And all throughout religion, there's another Jesus, this counterfeit Jesus that people worship. And they're going to be the most surprised people in the world when all of their zealotry and all of their focus on their religion ends them up in the lake of fire. Why? Why would that happen? Because they aren't paying attention. Because they aren't asking the tough questions. Because they aren't getting beyond the surface to read the doctrines of their religion, which will clearly tell them what their religion believes. I can't tell you how many times I've said to Catholics, did you know that your religion has a doctrine called the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception? And it says that Mary was sinless, lived a sinless life, and was bodily assumed into heaven. And what do you think the response is? I don't believe that. Okay, well, anything you tell me in the Bible, I believe that. Until I find out it's a lie, and then I'll have to come up here and teach every Sunday. I can sit at home, and I won't miss the first part of the football game today. Amen? So if you're in something and you don't believe the things that the thing is teaching, why are you in it? Well, the biggest enemy of believers in Christ is ignorance of the enemy. Don't be ignorant. Today's Bible lesson: how can a believer in Christ stay right with God? How can a believer in Christ stay right with God? Well, in Romans chapters 1 to 8, the Apostle Paul taught us how to get right with God. But how do we stay right with God? After we accept the Christian way of life, what is the Christian way of living? The Apostle Peter asked the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. What is a thief like? They sneak up on you, and you don't know they're coming. God's going to sneak up on the whole world when they're in this place of absolute relaxation. He's going to come back. And what's he going to do when he gets back? The heavens will pass away with the roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. He's going to destroy the earth and the universe as we know it. Just recently on the New Year's Day, you saw fireworks shows. If you were looking out, usually no matter where you are, you can see fireworks. I was in Cabo. I saw fireworks in front of me. I saw fireworks to the left of me. I saw fireworks to the right of me as I stood out on my balcony. Fireworks everywhere. And I was thinking ahead, because this that Peter's talking about is going to be the greatest fireworks show of all time. And we're going to be sitting up in the atmosphere in our resurrection body with a box of popcorn, watching the show and not being affected by it at all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. So it'll be the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. 2 Peter 3:11, here's the key question. Since all these things are to be destroyed this way, what sort of people ought you be in holy conduct and godliness? That's the question. What does God expect from us as Christians? What kind of people does God want Christians to become? How do we stay right with God once we get right with God? In today's lesson, we'll begin our study of the final chapters of Romans, chapters 12 to 16, which provide God's insights on how to have an amazing spiritual life. And as we do regularly, honoring the Lord's command, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper today. Get your bread and wine, settle in, and join us in the celebration. All right, well, let's hear some music. In John chapter 8, verse 12, the Lord describes himself. He says this, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Lord's followers, as the Lord's followers, we are to reflect his light in our lifestyle. Here's June Murphy to sing about it in her song, Walk in the Light.
They can choose to believe that in that light they will see. They'll see life through God's eyes. To know God is life, the plan is perfect and right, and He has chosen me to walk in the light as He is in the light, so Christ can live through me. To know I'm dead to sin, consider this within as absolutely true, and yield to the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in life anew. To walk in the light as He is in the light. We know He forgave our sins, and with God it's always light. Ooh. Yes, we walk in the light.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for today's lesson. Thank you for sending your Son as a sacrifice to help us get right with you. And thank you for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit to make this lesson clear as you personalize it for our situations. He gives us spiritual eyes and ears so that we can discern the truth. Teach us how to stay right with you as we eagerly await the day when we meet you face to face. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, how can a believer in Christ stay right with God? How can a believer in Christ stay right with God? Well, today we begin our study of the last chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapters 12 to 16. And in these chapters, we learn the do's and don'ts of Christianity, the Lord's standards for His believers, not the rules, the standards. What does He expect us to live up to? As a reminder, Romans chapters 1 to 8 taught us how to get right with God. I love that expression. Get right with God. If you're a believer in Christ, you're right with God. And don't ever let Satan, through the flesh, tell you differently. You're right with God. And, you know, last year, there were a lot of people. I'm moving on. This year, I will have made my 70th revolution of the planet. And there are a lot of people that I have loved and respected over the years who are leaving. And some of them are going to be with the Lord, and some of them are going to the lake of fire. In spite of my best pleas. And it's just really heart-wrenching to know that people that you really love and care about are headed for the lake of fire and that they're ignoring the gospel message when they hear it. So getting right with God is a big deal. And the way to get right with God is to let God save you. It's so simple. And religion tries to make it seem like it's so much more complicated than that. Oh, well, you got to keep the sacraments, and you got to take Holy Communion, and you got to go to Mass, and you have to have the anointing of the sick when you're dying, and blah, blah, you got to. No, you don't. It's a 60-second decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved by God, not by you. Not by anything you do. That's the way to get right with God. And God gets us right with Him when we're in the worst condition we could possibly be, when we're on the wrong side of a barrier from Him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, God the Father demonstrates His own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, and sinners is a term that refers to unbelievers. Believers in Christ are not sinners. We are saints. God the Father demonstrates His own unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were unrighteous, ungodly, unbelievers, Christ died a sacrificial death for us. The Lord's sacrificial death on the cross allowed us to be saved. All this required of us is a request to be saved. And that's beautiful in its simplicity. Salvation is not do it yourself. That's what religion teaches you. You gotta. And if you do this, God will be pleased with you. And then you do that, and you don't have any different feeling about whether God's pleased with you or not. Now, Romans chapters 9 to 11 took a tour. It taught us that we have a God who's faithful as it went and talked about the Jews. What about Israel as a nation, and what about the Jews as the chosen people who have rejected their Messiah? And Romans chapter 11, verse 26 says what their fate is. It says, all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come from Zion, that's Jerusalem. He will remove ungodliness, that's unbelief and blindness, from Jacob, which is Israel. Now, that doesn't mean that every racial Jew is going to be saved. The ones who are saved are the spiritual Jews. They're the ones who did the exact same thing that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. What did they do? Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was credited to his account as righteousness. It's the same thing that happens to us when we believe in Christ. What's imputed to our account as human beings is righteousness. And righteousness is the admission ticket to heaven. There's no pearly gate, and St. Peter would be the last person that God would put at the pearly gate if there were any pearly gates. Actually, there are pearly gates in the city of Jerusalem, but that's not the entrance to heaven. It's in the city, the New Jerusalem. But when you're absent from the body, Jesus Christ escorts you personally to heaven. So there's no big scratch your head moment when you die. You know, it's just the Lord comes and takes your hand and takes you away. Isn't that awesome? Huh? Pretty dang exciting. Me too. It can't come fast enough. So the people who are going to be saved are the remnant, a small group of Jews who believe in Christ. And it's so ironic because the gospel message is a Jewish gospel message, and the people who ate it hook, line, and sinker are we Gentiles. And the people who rejected the message that came from their own loins is the Jews. Is sad. Well, Israel and the Jews have a future because of a faithful God who always keeps his promises. If there were one word to capture the Lord's attitude toward his creatures, as reflected by Romans chapters 1 to 11, it's mercy. God has an attitude of mercy toward his unbelieving creatures. I gotta get some water. Well, here's the question. As a result of God's mercy toward us, do we owe him something? Well, yes, we do. But is he a God who has his hand out waiting for us to repay him or else? He isn't. And many pastors seem to think so. Their teaching deteriorates into legalism and legalistic diatribes, claiming that after salvation, God expects us to sit in the driver's seat of our spiritual lives. You've seen the bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Yeah, right. Like you could fly your own plane. God is the pilot, and you better sit your butt in the back and let somebody who knows what he's doing with a plane take you to the destination. So God is my co-pilot. Nothing could be further from the truth. As we study the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, let's see if these false pastor, false teachers' contentions are accurate. Let's learn the Lord's standard for life after salvation. Now, Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 12 are connected. So as I told you, Romans chapter 8 ended. It was telling us how to get right with God. Then there was the drop-in of Romans chapters 9 to 11 to tell us about Israel and the Jews. But if you took that out, 8 connects right to 12, where God says, okay, here's how you get right with God, Romans chapters 1 to 8. Here's how you stay right with God, Romans chapters 12 to 16. So chapter 12 picks up where chapter 8 left off. So let's begin our study at the end of Romans chapter 8 and see how it blends right into Romans chapter 12. Let's start with Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, which are two of the coolest verses in the Bible. It says, I, Paul, am convinced that neither death nor life, nor elect angels who wouldn't, nor principalities, that's fallen demon angels who couldn't, nor things present, things right now, nor things to come, nor the future, nor powers and principalities. Those are the demon generals, these powers. Romans 8:39, nor height nor depth, nothing in heaven and nothing under the earth, nor any other created thing, no creature, will be able to sever us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God the Father, who is for us through our union with Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if you ever have a crisis of faith in any way, all you have to do is go read Romans chapter 8. It will tell you everything you want to know. It starts in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're in union with Christ. Now, when you look in the mirror every morning, you know what kind of person you are. You know you're a scumbag. You know what you think. You know what's going on in that nasty little head of yours. Amen? You know. It's not like you don't know. And you're kind of secretly trying to keep it from God in prayer, like if you keep it to yourself, he won't know. He knows everything. So just you might as well just come out with it. And it's not just you that does this. I do that too. And I realize the folly of my ways, and I stop doing it. But when you get in your head and the flesh starts telling you, hey, there's no way God could ever like you. I mean, you don't even like yourself. You know that little conversation that you have inside that's always negative and always telling you how lousy you are? Just go to Romans 8. Romans 8 will get you straightened right out. There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. And then you go right to the end, and those last two verses tell you nothing can sever you from the unconditional love of God. Unconditional. He has no conditions for you. You're not like that. Everybody that you're in a relationship with, you have a condition. I'll like you if. God is not like that. I like you no matter what. That's God. And the worse your resume is, the better he likes you. Now, that's not a cause for you to go out and kick your resume up. Well, the pastor said that if I was a scumbag, God would like me better. God loves his creatures unconditionally, forgives them completely, and offers grace when they make mistakes. Now, the verses for today's study, two verses that I could teach for a month. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, they say this. Therefore, I, Paul, urge you believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies willingly, by choice and not by command. This is not in the imperative mood in the Greek, so it's not a command. As a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. What are you doing when you're worshiping God? You're presenting yourself to him as a living and holy sacrifice. What does that even mean? We're going to talk about that today. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And to not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought that's promoted by the media, and by the flesh resident in you. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind as you study the Word of God. That's why we come to Bible study, to renew our minds, to get different thoughts than the ones we have, so that you may see clearly through the testing of experience. God does not expect us to follow theories. So that you may see clearly through the testing of your own experience what the will of God is. People are always asking, what is the will of God? The will of God is that which is acceptable to Him, that which is good for you, and that which is perfect in result. Amen? These two verses are power-packed with truth. We could teach them for 10 lessons, but let's glean the essence of what God is telling us. Let's look at the verses individually, beginning at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I, Paul, urge you, believers in Christ, as you keep being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies willingly by choice and not by command as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. Paul starts with the word urge. I urge you, believers in Christ, which in the Greek is the word beseech. And we don't use that too much anymore. What are we doing when we are beseeching someone? We are asking someone for urgent action, to fervently and passionately beg someone to do something, to implore, to entreat. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Amen? You're always beseeching those little varmints to do what they ought to be doing. That's right, William. You are a varmint. I was definitely talking to you. He had the face. He got the face. I'm not a varmint. Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. Just come and talk to me on the break. I'll get you straightened up. Well, if we're beseeching today, what do we say? What do we say in English? Come on, man. Come on. There's a desperation inferred when we're beseeching someone. God has a sincere, urgent, and even desperate desire for us to do the things that work. So he says, obey my commands, and to reject the things that don't work. And what he's saying is resist Satan's temptations and he'll flee from you. I do executive coaching in my profession. And the people that I'm coaching are 20 to 25 years younger than me. So I've been down the road that they're going down, and I've fallen into every hole that they're going to fall into. And I will warn them clearly, that thought you have, there's a hole, and you are three steps from it, and you are going to fall into it. And I highly recommend that you walk around it. And what do? They walk right into the hole. Every single time. Well, that's the testing of experience. And I'm beseeching them, please don't go down this road. And they go right down that road. So, you know, normally when we hear God say, obey me, we're thinking of that as tyrannical. Because we're asking our kids the same thing. Hey, look, just do what I'm telling you to do. Okay? Why? Because it works. That's not what parents usually say. Because I said so. But that's not what we mean. What we mean is, because it works. Well, how do you know it works? Because I've fallen in the hole 500 times. And I would prefer that you didn't. Forget it. Forget it. They're going to walk right into that hole. And, you know, sometimes when kids walk into that hole, they lose their life. I told my kids in Phoenix from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m. on Friday and Saturday night, one-third of the drivers on the road are drunk. I think that's low. You know, when people are cutting you off, and it is the worst here, where people don't understand when you're passing somebody, get all the way past them, make a signal. When they acknowledge you, move over. That's not what they're doing. They're right next to you, and they'll cut right in front of you like that. You know why? They're on CBD gummies. right? And those things intensify when you first take them. They're most intense 8 hours later. They're high. People are high. People are drunk on the road. So I told my kids that. Well, yeah, whatever, Dad. You couldn't possibly know what you're talking about. So you can't tell teenagers what to do. You have to influence them. And so how do you influence them? I would give them these articles about teenagers who were killed by drunk drivers in Phoenix. Then all of a sudden, what starts happening? Dad, can I go out on Friday night? Yeah, where are you going? Oh, well, we were thinking we'd just go right over to Applebee's on Gilbert and Baseline because we don't want to be out. You know, I don't know if you knew this, Dad, but between 10 and 2, one third of the drivers on the road are drunk. No way. No way. I had no idea. You know, when somebody else tells them, it's right when I tell them it's not. Amen? Amen? What's wrong with them? I don't get it. So what is God saying to us? He's saying, obey my commands. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. You don't have to learn that fat meat is greasy by eating the fat. You don't have to learn by losing your life. You don't have to learn by falling in the hole. You don't have to learn by being risky and promiscuous sexually, and then the next thing you know, you get pregnant, and you got an 18-year care package. You don't have to learn that way, but people love learning that way for some reason. So there's what works and what doesn't, and the question for you is this. Are you noticing when your choices go against God's standards? And are you noticing that it seldom works out? Are you noticing? Please notice. Now, back to that verse, what are the many mercies of God? They're too numerous to name. We're justified. What does that mean? We're declared legally righteous at the moment of salvation. The way I like to look at it is, you have a plus R on your forehead that can only be seen when you have a black light. But that's your admission ticket to heaven. Wouldn't it be nice if we could see all of our friends and whether they had a plus R on their forehead or not? Wouldn't that be nice? Because then we would feel the desperation of needing to beseech them. We're in union with Christ. That's like this. It's a union you can't get out of. And a lot of times you want to turn your back on God. And so you turn your back around, but he's still grabbing onto you. You can't get away from him. You're in union with him. Once you go into Believer in Christ Stadium, the door is locked behind you and you can't get out. You were out front and scalpers were trying to sell you a ticket. And if you bought the ticket from the scalpers, what you found out is when you got to the door, the ticket was counterfeit and the scalpers were gone. But there were other people out there handing you a free ticket. You took the free ticket to the gate and you got in. But once you get in Christianity Stadium, you can't get out. Why? Because of our union with Christ. Union with Christ, we can't be snatched out of God's hand. We are now under grace. We're not under law. We're not under a series of rules because the law came in and sin increased. The entire Trinity indwells us church-age believers, not just God the Holy Spirit, the entire Trinity. We are the chosen ones of God. We are the born-again ones of God. We are confident in God's faithfulness. He will never turn his back on us no matter what we do. The list of mercies is endless, and God's most persuasive quality is his unconditional love of those who spit in his face. So what does God wish for us in the Christian way of living? How do we stay right with God? He wants us to present ourselves for service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 again says this, therefore I, Paul, urge you, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies willingly by choice and not by command as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship. God honors our will. When we become believers in Christ, we volunteer to be soldiers in Christ's army. All he wants from us is for us to say, "At your service, sir." He wants us to obey his commands. Why? Because they work. All right, so what is this presenting ourselves as a living and holy sacrifice? What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is an act of slaughter as an animal or a person. Sacrifice is voluntarily surrendering a possession as an offering through the use of our will. Sacrifice is total surrender. How many times do you think it happens when the feeling comes over me that says, "I don't want to prepare and I don't want to teach a lesson"? All the time. Rarely every week. Yes, it's rarely when it doesn't. That's right, Denny. It happens all the time. Where's it coming from? It's coming from the flesh. Every time it's time for me to do a lesson, what happens? My phone starts blowing up. Everybody in the world is text messaging me. Every distraction that you can imagine is flooding into my head to keep me from focusing on what I have to do to be prepared to give you the spiritual food that you need. That's what happens. And you know what? It's overwhelming sometimes. And you know what else? Sometimes I want to watch the football game a lot more than I want to sit in the chair letting my feet get numb, letting the edema build up in my ankles. I would rather lay on the couch where that doesn't happen. But it's sacrifice. Or as my friends would say to me when I whine about it infrequently, they'd say, "Suck it up, buttercup. That's what you signed up for." That's right. And I always have to have Deacon Denny remind me, and I even forgot to put it in the announcements, that January 8th was my 17th anniversary of being an ordained pastor. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you very much. And the whole thing started at my dining room table in 1999. And there's one of the original members of Barat Ministries. So, crazy. It's just crazy. So, what's that? 25 years teaching the Word of God. Delightful. Our sacrifice is acceptable to God when it's voluntary, not coerced. Therefore, we willingly serve Him. We willingly accept salvation. And now we willingly accept service to the Master. There's a business called Service Master. And I don't know if you knew this, but it was created by Christians, and it's all about service to the Master. So in the salvation phase of our spiritual life, that's where we go from unbeliever to believer. God is the initiator, and we are the responders. He did something for us, and all we have to do is accept it. He gives, and we receive. Unlike what most pastors teach, nothing changes in the sanctification phase of our lives. That's the second phase of the spiritual life. It goes from salvation to sanctification. What's sanctification? Immature believer to mature believer. Are you responsible for making yourself a mature believer? No. That's God the Holy Spirit's job. And He's never failed. But the only way you're going to get there, the only way He can use His power to get you there, is if you come to study the Word of God. In the sanctification phase, God is the initiator and we are the responders. Nothing changed. We don't suddenly have this amazing power to do it ourselves. It just doesn't work that way. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this: "Those whom God the Father foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ." God the Holy Spirit's job in the sanctification phase of our lives is to conform us to the image of the Son. And we don't have the power to do this on our own any more than we have the power to save ourselves. So we relax and we let God do the work. What we do is obey His commands. We simply ask God, what would you like me to do? And if you ask Him that, here's what He will say. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God the Father's workmanship. He'll say, you are my work of art. And if you haven't done it, get to Florence, Italy, and see the Statue of David, which is one of the most beautiful pieces of artwork that you will ever see in your life. It will take your breath away. It's so stunningly beautiful. And you're even more beautiful than that to God. We are God the Father's workmanship, created to be in union with Christ Jesus and designed for good works, which good works God the Father prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He's not asking you to make up your own good works. He made them up for you. He'll introduce them to you. You have a divine appointment, and you just do what He asks you to do. At your service, sir. In other words, God is the engine, and we are the caboose. Can you imagine a caboose pulling an engine? Cabooses don't pull the engine. The engine pulls the caboose. God's the caboose. God's the engine. We're the caboose. We get pulled by God. Like that, William? That's a train. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Tells us what God wants from us next. It says, do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, and by the flesh resident in you. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind as you study the Word of God, so that you may see clearly through the testing of experience what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good for you, that which is acceptable to Him, and that which is perfect in result. Who transforms us? God the Holy Spirit with His enabling power. How does He transform us? He renews our mind through the study of the Word of God by giving us new thoughts. I will tell you this. When people hurt me, what do you think I want to do? Hurt them back. That's what I want to do. And honestly, I can't shake the thought. You get preoccupied with the thought, like, how can I get them back? And I have very intricate thoughts about that, because I always thought that if I always thought that if I went to the evil side, I would be an assassin. And you know what kind of assassin I would be? I would be one who sneaked up on you and put the gun right behind your ear. And when you look to the right a little bit, it would be too late. And so I'm always thinking about the people that I don't really like. And I'm thinking, if I were to assassinate them, how could I do it and not get caught? I know. I'll get a friend of mine's car and drive to where they are so that my car's, when they check my cars, and you know, the cars now have these things in them. Oh, no, you would loan me your car. You would loan me your car. You see what I'm saying? So I get that car, and then I drive to the place, and the people don't even know I'm there, and then I just follow them for a few days, notice their movements. People are habit-oriented. And then just when they least expect it, walk up behind them. But then my friend knows they loaned me the car. So when the police start checking it out, they say, well, were you in Denver? No. Ah, well, your friend Vita said you were. As a matter of fact, she started singing like a bird when we asked her. Oh, not only did he borrow my car, he left crumbs in the back seat. And the whole bit. So I don't want to shake those thoughts, but God gives us new thoughts. He says, yeah, That's not what I did when people were beating me and spitting in my face on my way to the cross. I asked my Father to forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing. The world, Satan's cosmic system, is selling philosophy, which is human viewpoints as an explanation of truth, science inferring that there's nothing supernatural, governments, man exalting self, amusements, the distractions that obscure us from reality, and religion, not relationship, which is what Christianity is, a relationship, not a religion, which gives a false sense of security and a false approach to God. The world sales pitch seeks a world without God. It's an attempt to edit God out of divine history. And you'll hear people say, the universe brought it to me. The universe is an inanimate object. It lacks the key characteristics of life, such as growth, reproduction, and the ability to respond to stimuli. It is simply a vast collection of matter and energy governed by physical laws. It doesn't bring you squat. God created the universe. He is the center of giving, including the most basic gift, life itself. Did you thank him for waking you up this morning? Because the universe sure didn't do it. Unfortunately, for those who are governed by the world system of thought, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, the present form of this world order, the cosmos, is passing away. The world system of thought is not permanent. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So when you study the word of God, God implants them into you, and they will not pass away. Having our minds transformed with truth is permanent. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world by Satan, by his cosmic system of thought, and by the flesh resident in you. Instead, keep on being transformed by God the Holy Spirit through the renewing of your mind as you study the Word of God, so that you may see clearly through the testing of experience what the will of God is. And the will of God is that which is good for you, that which is acceptable to him, and that which is perfect in result. Many Christians wonder what God's will is for their lives. You just heard it. The will of God is that which is good for you, that which is acceptable to him, and that which is perfect in result. These two verses, Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, capture the essence of the Christian way of living. When we know God's will, we can do God's will. We don't meander around with stupid proclamations. I know God has a plan. I don't know what it is, and I don't know my role in it, but I know he has a plan. His plan for you is to present yourselves as a living and holy sacrifice ready for service. At your service, sir. His plan for you is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the study of the Word of God. Does that clear it up? Does that clear it up? All right. Do you believe that God's will for you is better than your will for yourself? It is. When we return from the break, finally, we'll take the offering and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Take a 5-minute break.
Why you ever chose me has always been a mystery. All my life I've been told I belong at the end of the line with all the other not quite, with all the never get it right. But it turns out they're the ones you were looking for all this time. 'Cause I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. When Moses had stage fright, and David brought a rock to a sword fight,
You picked 12 outsiders nobody would have chosen, and you changed the world. Well, the moral of the story is everybody's got a purpose. So when I hear that devil start talking to me, saying, who do you think you are? I say, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
So let me go down, down, down in history as another blood-bought, faithful member of the family. And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. So let me go down, down, down in history.
Go down in history.
Has another blood-bought, faithful member of the family.
That's all I ever wanna be.
And if they all forget my name, well, that's fine with me. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus.
Just a nobody trying to tell everybody all about somebody who saved my soul. Ever since you rescued me, you gave my heart a song to sing. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. I'm living for the world to see, nobody but Jesus. Nobody but Jesus.
Welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, how can a believer in Christ stay right with God? How can a believer in Christ stay right with God? Well, we have an anonymous matching grant offer from a donor to help us get the financial year off to a great start. They'll match our contribution up to $15,000. So if we contribute $15,000, the donor will give us $15,000 more. And that would be half of our annual need to start the year. Last year was a $10,000 match, and we raised $20,000, so we got off to a really good start. It was enough to keep us going through the year. So far, we've raised nearly $5,000. We have an extension until January 30th to raise the money, so please help if you can. You can contribute through the website or the app or by check, and your contribution is very much appreciated. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with one of his always inspiring offering messages.
Good morning.
Morning.
My name is Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon at Brown Ministries because through the study of the Word of God, I've learned that we're here under one spirit, one body, and truly one goal. So, good morning, everyone. And as we get ready to give, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by God the Holy Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, whether Jews or Greeks, which are the Gentiles, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one spirit. So we're all very different, but we're basically on one team. We all have different backgrounds, jobs, and interests. Some of you are planners. Some of you are not. I have a friend at work. He literally sets up an Excel sheet before he goes to the grocery store, which is just crazy. And me, on the other hand, I live life on the edge. I decide about 10 minutes before dinner time what we're going to eat. But whether you're organized or spontaneous, we're all here with one goal, and that's to give back to God. So everyone has something to offer, no matter where we come from or who we are. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have much to give. Don't worry. Whether you're the person who brings a fancy casserole to the church potluck or just shows up with chips, you're all part of the feast, and every little bit counts. And together, we can do truly amazing things. And so through the unity makes us stronger. And imagine if only one person in church gave. Awkward, right? It'd be like doing a tug of war with one person. Wouldn't get it done. It's not going to work. But when we all give, whether a little or a lot, we're pulling together towards the same common goal, growing God's kingdom. And together, we're truly unstoppable. So whether you're the person, whether you're the casserole or the chips or the planner or the risk taker, let's come together in unity and give as one family to Christ. So thank you for your giving, and thank you for remembering that we all have one spirit. And this is sacrifice, as Pastor said right now. This is our chance to worship through the offering and to sacrifice what we have. And he really wants more than just our money. He wants our time and our talent. Your spiritual gift is really important to this world, just like Pastor's gift is important. Imagine if he did stay home, or if he did plan out his murder and kill somebody. We would have just me up here every weekend, and I'm not as handsome, as charming as him. So just remember, let's keep him busy here so he can't be busy somewhere else. So thank you very much, and God bless you all.
Thank you.
Welcome back, and thanks for the great message, Deacon Denny. You teed up our next Romans lesson really well, because we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. The Lord's Supper celebration. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us to sacrifice. Well, welcome to the Lord's Supper celebration, the most intimate expression of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian way of living. The Lord demonstrates his desire for a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with his believers by creating a way for us to keep on sharing his body and his blood, just as he did with his apostles on the night before his death. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 16 say this: "When the hour had come and his crucifixion was near, the Lord Jesus Christ reclined at the Passover table, and the apostles reclined with him. And the Lord said to the apostles, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer.'" Luke 22:16. "For I, the Lord Jesus Christ, say to you that I shall never again eat this Passover meal until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God the Father." In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "On behalf of the Lord, as often as you eat this bread, representing his body, and as often as you drink this cup, representing his blood, as part of the Lord's Supper celebration, you proclaim as a reality and you announce the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on a cross, his resurrection from the dead, until he comes again at the second coming." During the Lord's Supper celebration, Jesus wants his believers to remember. We look back to the cross for a moment, and we remember how the Lord rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. We remember the Lord's sacrifice of shedding his blood to cover our sins. We remember the gift of the resurrection life, eternal life, that the Lord orchestrated, bringing us into his kingdom of light. And we remember with anticipation that the Lord is coming again. As believers in Christ, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we ask ourselves in reflection, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do for us at the cross? And what we find is that there are so many answers to that question that we can never exhaust it. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ taught us to sacrifice. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore I, Paul, urge you, believers in Christ, as you keep on being persuaded because of the many mercies of God, to present your bodies willingly by choice and not by command as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God the Father, which is your spiritual service, worship." This is actually only Romans chapter 12, verse 1 that I wanted to share with you. God wants us to present ourselves for sacrifice. And he demonstrated sacrifice before he asked us for it. Well, what is sacrifice? It's an act of slaughter as an animal or a person, voluntarily surrendering a possession as an offering through the use of our will. It's total surrender. The Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be slaughtered for us. John chapter 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Sacrifice. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a sacrifice for many." The Lord purchased his believers from slavery to sin. Sacrifice. The cross is a sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says, "The Lord Jesus Christ has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Sacrifice. God the Father participated in the sacrifice. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, "God the Father, who did not spare his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered him over as a sacrifice for us all, How will the Father not also, with our union with Christ, freely give us all things? Sacrifice. So what does the Lord want from us? He wants us to imitate his sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in a lifestyle of unconditional love. Just as Christ also loved you unconditionally and gave himself up as a sacrifice for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God the Father as a fragrant aroma. The sweet smell of sacrifice is central to the Christian way of living. Well, let's enjoy the elements. Bread and wine. The Lord gave us these things to remember him. And we'll enjoy the elements together in a few moments as we listen to the Lord's Supper song. So obeying God's command, we celebrate Christ and his cross regularly. We eat to remember who he is as a person. We drink to remember his work on the cross. The voluntary sacrifice he made on our behalf as our sin sacrifice. And we're grateful for what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have done for us. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 to 28. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take this and eat it. This is my body, which is being broken for you." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood, the blood of a new testament, the blood that is poured out for many for the forgiveness of their sins." As you enjoy the bread and wine, enjoy the memory of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. Now and always, let us keep on giving thanks that we are loved unconditionally and accepted fully by a Lord who is always there for us, the one on whom we depend, and let's keep on being transformed by his life, his death, his resurrection from the dead, and his word. And let's enjoy his unconditional love, his forgiveness, and his grace. Enjoy the elements as we listen to the Lord's Supper song, the sacrifice of praise from the Maranatha singer.
The house of the Lord, and
Well, the next 10 minutes could be the 10 most important minutes of your life. You'll be introduced to the good news concerning how you can spend all eternity in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. We want you to know that God wants you. And what he wants for you is that you make the most important decision of your life. Do you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If not, God considers you to be a sinner, which is a description of an unbeliever. Yet as one of God's creatures, you are a focus of his concern and his mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 say this, "But God, being rich in mercy toward unbelievers, because of his great unconditional love with which he loved us, even when we were spiritually dead, God loves you unconditionally and forgives you totally, especially when you're at your worst. In the spiritual realm, you are at your worst when you live a lifestyle that follows the direction of God's enemy, Satan, and his kingdom of darkness. A life in darkness is not the life God wants for you." John chapter 10, verse 10 highlights the life God is eager to provide. It says, "I, the Lord Jesus Christ, came that my creatures may have the resurrection life and have it abundantly." The resurrection life is eternal life and is something you get exactly at the moment of salvation. It is not a future event. All of us were born into a state of unrighteousness, as citizens of the world, and as members of the kingdom of darkness. Said another way, we were born physically alive and spiritually dead as ungodly, unrighteous unbelievers. It's not your fault that you were born into this condition, but it is your circumstance. Who says so? The Lord says so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, it says, "All in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire." Living a lifestyle of darkness means we don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with God, and yet we walk in a lifestyle of darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Well, what's the way out of a lifestyle of darkness? The Bible shines a light on the way out. John chapter 20, verse 31 says, "These things written in the Bible have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord, who took on human form as Jesus the Christ, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life, eternal life in his name." The way out of darkness can be summed up in one word: believe. And in John's gospel about the deity of Christ, that word is used 98 times. Believe. When you choose to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, he will usher you personally into a lifestyle of light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, "This is the message we apostles have heard from the Lord Jesus Christ personally and announced to you, that the Lord is light, and in union with him, there is no darkness at all." By trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish your salvation, he'll provide you with a lifestyle in the light. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this, "Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, 'I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the gospel message and the word of God, and I am the resurrection life, eternal life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me.'" So what do you have to do to have a relationship with the Lord? Acts chapter 16, verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved by God, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Believe. It's pretty simple. The Lord's invitation is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It's this gospel message: "I, Paul, deliver to you as of primary importance the gospel message I also received from God, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Old Testament scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Old Testament scriptures. Right where you sit, right now, you can have a relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will welcome you into a lifestyle in the light. John chapter 3, verse 36 invites us and warns us. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. The Lord's offer is directed to everyone who wants to live a lifestyle in the light. John chapter 6, verse 37 says this: the ones who come to me to believe in me, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will certainly not cast out into the outer darkness, the lake of fire. If you reject a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is your prerogative and your choice, you remain in a lifestyle of darkness. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and those are all descriptions of the lifestyle of unbelievers, the lifestyle in the darkness. This is not a commentary about sin. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Unbelievers move from spiritual death, which is the first death, to the second death in the lake of fire when they close their eyes in this life. The worst part is they do so voluntarily because it is not God's will for them. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. It has nothing to do with their sins. In eternity, your sins will never be mentioned, whether believer or unbeliever, because Christ paid for all of them at the cross. It has to do with their rejection of a relationship with Christ. Don't let this happen to you. Join God in heaven when you close your eyes in this life. I'll be there too. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved by God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 describes the Lord as him who has called you unbelievers out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom of light are waiting for your call. Well, let's close with music. Chris Christian tells us in song what the Lord wants from us, a living sacrifice. Acceptable to you. You think that's really his name? Chris Christian? It's pretty cool if it is. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for letting us know how easy it is to please you with our lives. Let this lesson be a constant reminder of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Make it a habit to watch the and listen to the announcements. They're posted separately. Keep current on the things going on and coming up in Barah Ministries. Discussing the lesson in prayer circle, you can join us live or Zoom immediately following the lesson 5 minutes from now. Got biblical questions, ask the pastor, pastor@barahministries.com. Want us to pray for someone? Send your request to pastor@barahministries.com. Keep on studying the Word of God daily. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.